I'm smiling about this because before I get into this, and again, if you're visiting, you need to understand this because I hear this. It's like a running joke in ministry circles. Like, oh, here comes that message on giving. All the pastor wants is my money. Those of you who have been coming here a long time can attest to this or amen loudly to this. In the 7 years that I have been senior pastor, and I'm not saying this in a good way or a bad way, I'm just sharing with you the truth. In 7 years that I've been pastor here, I've never given a message on giving. Right? There's some churches that might talk to you about giving at least once a month, or they do it like, I know like my dad would do it just in October, but he would talk about not just tithing, but tithing your time, talent, and your treasure. That was always his big thing in October. But I want to say that because I don't want to give any idea that if you are visiting, you're like, oh man, another money speech. Like in 7 years, I've never taught on this. But how many of you like and trust in the fact that I'm only going to teach on what the Holy Spirit tells me to teach on? Okay, so he told me to teach on this. I'm endeavoring to be faithful. So that was the first, like, big disclaimer so that I can make everything that I'm going to give you with both barrels and truth palatable, is that this is the first time I've ever taught on giving. And here's the other thing that's going to hopefully make this a little bit more palatable. Spoiler alert, tithing is not in the New Testament. Ooh. God didn't strike me down, so I think it was okay for me to say that. Really, Pastor? It's not? Why the emphasis on tithing? Again, I'm just curious for myself, because I know some of you have grown up in different churches. Some of you have been in the church your whole life. Some of you haven't. How many of you have been taught that you need to tithe? Lots of you. All right, well, we're going to correct that today. And I just want to say this to you also, is that many times people are afraid to teach certain things in the Bible because of the human reaction. I've given this example before, that if people would preach the kind of grace that Paul the Apostle was talking about, people will say, you can't teach that grace, because people are going to receive that as, oh, I can just sin and sin and sin and sin, but I'm saved by grace through faith. That's not the message of Paul. And if that's the conclusion that people come to, there's something wrong with their heart. And so we can't not preach truth because we're worried about how someone will receive it. Did I say it correctly? Like, we just got to get over this stuff, because that's how we've got into this politically correct culture. And, oh, I might have hurt somebody's feelings when I say this. But you know what we say at Seven Mountains Church? Who cares how you feel? Now, you visitors, don't run out the door. Who cares how you feel means when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to truth, when it comes to reality, we're not going to let feelings negate what truth is, because that's the culture we're living in. Well, I don't feel like the same way you feel, so we're just going to have to be different. Well, I don't care how you feel. I care what the Bible says. I care what our Lord Jesus says. I care what he's done for us. And so in the same way that if we preach grace radically, we're wondering, or some pastors are wondering, are they going to just go out and sin because you've given this radical message of grace? And I'm like, Jesus, in his vastness of who he is, believed that this message, because he's the message, he's the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, God was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't think God makes mistakes. So if he believes that true radical grace teaching is going to change hearts and lives, and it's not going to drive people to go out and sin and just go, I'm under grace. Like, I assume that he's smarter than I am, and so I'm just going to preach what was written down that he said to the apostles of old that wrote it down. Amen? So I say, like, why is he talking about grace? I'm saying all of that in the same way of giving. I'm going to give you a message today, and some people might say, you can't teach that message because now all of your faithful tithers are not going to give anymore. And I'm like, I don't care, because I'm here to preach truth. Amen? Like, I'm the first one that going, yeah, I've been raised this way, or I've been in other churches that taught this, but I want to see what the Bible says about it. So you ready to go on this journey with me? Okay, well, we need to start off in Genesis chapter 14. Now, there's a lot of verses to go through, so I didn't want to type up like 25 slides and have poor Keith going, all right, I'm going. So we're going to have to actually open our Bibles or open up your iPhones and go with me to Genesis 14. Because it will not be on the screens. Okay, some of this I'm not going to be able to dive into today because just for time's sake. But what I'm trying to do is show you how we got to tithing today and where people get this idea from. If you did not know, and I guess I should have done this first. If you don't know what the definition of tithing is, it's 10%. That's the tithe. And if you're like, well, Pastor, how do you know that that's what that means? If you go and study the law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it spells out what a tithe is. And if you looked it up in your Greek or Hebrew, in the original language, you would say 10%. Okay? So just wanted to let you know, like, well, what is a tithe? It's 10% of what you have. Good? Okay. So, Genesis 14, this is during the time of Abraham. And I don't know how much you know about the story, but basically there was a four kings war, and Lot, his nephew, went to live in Sodom, and then these four kings raided Sodom, took Lot and his family, and then a bunch of other people, and then most of the loot in Sodom. And so because Lot and his family were taken, and this is Abraham's nephew, Abraham gets a crew together. And they go after them, they defeat the kings, they get Lot, and they get the spoils, right? Everything that the four kings took from Sodom, Abraham brings back with him. So this is where I need to give you that information, because this is where we're picking this story up. So starting at verse 17 in Genesis 14, it says this, reading from the New American Standard Bible. Then after his return from the defeat of the Chelorlaim, or whatever that word is, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley. So this is the king that basically the four kings went into his kingdom and took all of his stuff and his people. And the king of Sodom was wicked, just so you know. He went out to the valley to meet him at the valley of Shaveb, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham and said, excuse me, he blessed Abram. Abram's name has not been changed to Abraham yet. He blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And he, Abraham, gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. This is the first mention of the tenth in Genesis 14. Now, some people will go, well, but what about the story of Cain and Abel, where it says Cain gave of the crops of the ground because he was a tiller of the ground, and Abel gave of the, it says, the first of his flocks and the fat thereof. And it talks about how God had high regard for Abel's sacrifice and had low regard for Cain. I'm not going to get into all of that story, but nowhere in that story does it talk about specifically a tenth. I want us to be consistent in what we're talking about here. So this is the first instance, not of giving, but the first instance of the tithe or the tenth. Are we tracking so far? Okay. So this is Abraham, who gave to Melchizedek, and we may read a little bit if we have time in Hebrews 7, because you're like, Melchizedek, priest of God, who is this guy? Well, we don't know anything else about him in Genesis, but later in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, there's an entire chapter about the guy. And again, I don't know that we'll have time to get in all of that, but if you're just out of curiosity, like who was this high priest of God that Abraham gave a tenth of everything that he had to, in your spare time or as part of like when you do your discussion questions that we put in the app under your notes section, you know, maybe as a family or as a small group or whatever, read through Hebrews 7 so you know who Melchizedek is. It's very, very important. When you read Genesis, he doesn't seem that important. But like I said, they devote an entire chapter to him in Hebrews chapter 7. So this is the first instance. Now, just so you know the lineage, you had Abraham, then who comes next? Say it loud, you guys are right. Isaac, and then Jacob. What was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. Okay, I just want to make sure that we all know that part because we're going to flash forward now to the story of Jacob. So let's go to Genesis 28. We're going to start at verse 20. Now, where we're picking this story up is, and I remember learning about this like a long time ago in Sunday school. I've obviously read it since then, but does everybody know the story where Jacob lays down and he has a dream and he sees, depending on your translation, a staircase or a ladder, some kind of gateway between heaven and earth, and he sees angels ascending and descending on it? Have you heard this story about Jacob's dream? Yeah, there you go. Some people call it, yeah, Jacob's ladder, right? I think I had shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because I love how the Bible all comes together. Is Jesus, when he's calling his disciples, sees Nathanael, and Nathanael's coming, and he says, you know, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Basically talking about, like, here's an Israelite that is a great guy. Like, he is humble, he's great. He's like, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And he says, before I called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And he's talking about in the spirit. He didn't go, hey, give me those binoculars. I think that's Nathanael over there. It's not what happened. In the spirit, he saw him doing something under the fig tree. So he's like, yeah, no, I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael recognizes, this guy didn't see me under the fig tree. Oh, how did he know I was under the fig tree? So he puts it together that this is obviously a great man of God. And Nathanael was very quick on this. He's like, you are the Christ. And Jesus is like, because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, like, you make this statement about me, and then he basically says that, this is the Josh translation, stick around. And then he says this, for you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The same phrase. And these are Israelites, so you better believe they would have known the Jacob's ladder story. So what is he saying? I am the gateway between heaven and earth. Woo, that's good. That's not the message today. But it's still good. So we got Jacob. He just had his dream. Okay? This is where we pick up the story. So Genesis 28, starting at verse 20. Jacob made a vow saying, now he's talking to God. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey, and he'll give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house, which would be Isaac, in safety, then the Lord will be my God. You know, we discourage you making ultimatums with God, but, you know, here's Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and then a whole nation, and he's literally giving God an ultimatum. And so he says, if you do all of these things for me, clothe me, take care of me, you know, my brother's trying to kill me, keep me safe from him so I can get back to my father's house in safety, then, and only then the Lord will be my God. Listen to this. And this stone, which I have set up as a memorial stone, will be God's house. And of everything that you give me, I will assuredly give a tenth to you. Now, if you didn't know this, the most common way to transfer stories was not writing. Does anybody know who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? Moses. Moses doesn't even come on the scene. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not to mention you had Adam and Eve, and then all of these generations of people that lived 700-800 years old. Then you had Noah, then you had the flood, then you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you had Joseph, you know, the story of Joseph in the amazing Technicolor dream coat. And then you have Joseph, and then 500 years after that is when Moses comes on the scene. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy have not been written yet. And you're just like, well, how do we know these stories? They are passed down from what we call oral tradition. Now, in this day and age, when many of us can't remember, you know, if we didn't have phone numbers stored, we wouldn't remember them. But of course, our generation, remember how many numbers of people that we knew we had to memorize? They weren't programmed into our phone. This younger generation will never understand. But I'm saying, we think, oh, oral tradition, then there's probably tons of flaws in the Bible. But if you actually study oral tradition and its complexities, like, they're not going to get it wrong. So these stories had to be passed on. But surely we're only talking about two generations, right? Abraham is Jacob's grandfather. You better believe that Jacob knows the story when his grandfather got to meet Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. Because it's like, why did Jacob come up with a tent? He knew his grandfather's story. Oh, you know what? I'm going to make a deal with God. If he keeps me safe, he clothes me, keeps me safe from my brother who's trying to kill me, gets me back to my father's house with safety, gives me food so I don't starve, then he'll be my God, and I will give him a tenth of all of I possess. Why did he come up with the tenth? Because he knew his grandfather's story. Wait a second, my grandfather saw the priest of the Most High God, and he purposed it in his heart to give him a tenth of all that he possessed. Tenth sounds good to me. So I'm going to make a deal with God, and if he follows through, I'm going to give him a tenth. So I want to show you that Jacob got the idea from the tenth from Abraham. Abraham didn't get it anywhere. He purposed it in his heart. Now again, some of you might say, well, maybe Jacob purposed it in his heart. Maybe. I'm not there to judge his heart, but I find it interesting that he came up with the exact same number of his grandfather. I think that's when the tradition of the tenth began. Because you want to know something crazy? In the law, the tenth is required. Could it be, this might be a little conjecture, so you can leave your stone next to you on the seat. Don't pick it up. It's conjecture. Joshology. I believe, because God loves us so much, that because of Abraham, and then because of Jacob, that this idea of the tenth was already established in culture. So when Moses comes along later, and the Israelites are given the law, I think God honors a system that the Israelites were already used to. You know what I'm saying? Like, because they're already used to the tenth based on Abraham, based on Jacob. We've established that line. Abraham purposed it in his heart. Jacob said, probably because of his grandfather gave that, then the assumption is whenever people wanted to honor God, they gave the tenth. I think God honored his people by keeping it at a tenth. Could you imagine, like, a long time in culture, they're used to honoring God with a tenth, and then the law comes, and he's like, I'm thinking like 25%. And they're like, Lord, that's a 15% hike. But no, I think that he took them where they were at in their heart and in their mind in the giving. Do you think this makes sense? Okay. So I have the Hebrew scripture up there, but again, like I said, I'm watching the clock. I don't really have time to go into that, but again, I would encourage you to understand who Melchizedek is, because he's actually a type of Jesus Christ. So it's important to know who Melchizedek is. But let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, while you're turning there, again, when we talk about is tithing in the new covenant? Now remember, like a lot of people will say, well, of course tithing's in the new covenant. Jesus said this phrase, and maybe you know this phrase, maybe not. When he is rebuking the Pharisees, he says, listen, you tithe of your mint and your anise and your cumin. What is he saying? You tithe so well, it's all the way down to your spice rack that you are giving me a tenth. And he said, but you have neglected the weightier things, justice and mercy. And he said, this you should do, meaning the tithing, without leaving the other undone, meaning the justice and mercy. So what is he saying? You're so worried about tithing down to your spice rack that you have neglected justice and mercy. Now, Jesus is not saying, pay attention to justice and mercy and stop tithing. He said, you should have done this well, meaning the tithing, without leaving the other undone. And people will say, well, see, Jesus wants you to tithe. And I'm like, I don't doubt that he didn't want to tithe because Jesus was teaching under the law. Now, before, again, you pick up stones to stone me, I'm not saying that we throw out the teachings of Jesus because he taught under the law. Jesus, if you notice in his teachings, I don't know if this is the right word, but I'm going to use this word. It was transitional. We're coming out of the law and moving into the time of grace. And we can point to certain aspects of Jesus' teaching with that. Like when he says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That's in the law. So he's quoting the law. And he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who use you. That's the new covenant. He says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? If I came over here, I won't do it, I promise, and pulled your eye out of your socket, under the law, I know it's really gross, you have the right under the law to pull my eye out, or if I pull your tooth out. Now, don't let this translate when your parents help you get your baby teeth out. If they pull your tooth out, you don't get to pull out one of theirs. Amen. And all the parents said. But that was the law. It was whatever this person, if my dog got out and killed like two of my neighbor's chickens. Yeah, that's a good one. And my neighbor knew it was my dog. I have to give him two of my chickens. Now, he may not want to kill them. He may want to kill them later and eat them, but I owe him two chickens. That's the law. So Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If he slaps you on the one cheek, turn to him the other. We do not retaliate under the new covenant. Now, do we see that as much as like we all are very thankful that we're not under the law? Can I get an amen? But there's also things that are in the new covenant that are much higher, much greater. The Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews that we live under a better covenant established on better promises. The new covenant is superior to the old. In fact, the old covenant, it says that it was the ministry of death written on stone. It was flawed, not because it was flawed in and of itself, but because we had sinful flesh. We couldn't keep the law. So the law was not for us to keep it. The law was basically to tell us we are terrible people and we need a savior. That's the purpose of the law. You can read about it. The Bible talks about it. It's our tutor that led us to Christ, but now that we have Christ, we're no longer in need of a tutor. So, I want to say all of that to say, so Jesus' teachings, in a sense, are transitional. That's why we can't go, I mean, because there's literally some churches that have taken this to weird levels. Like, they're like, we don't concentrate in the Gospels. We mostly concentrate on Paul's letters because Jesus was teaching under the law. I'm like, he's like God. I'm pretty sure what he had to say is important. But again, Jesus is bringing us into the new covenant, but we can't come into the old covenant or into the new covenant until the old covenant is been fulfilled. How does Jesus do that? He dies on the cross. He dies to the law. That's why the Bible says that when we were crucified with Christ, we died to the law so that we could be raised up in newness of life and not in the old letter, but the new covenant spirit. Did you know that the new covenant is the Holy Spirit? That's not Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross is the blood that was spilt so that God could give us the new covenant, which is the Holy Spirit. What? We're going to do a two-part series on that in 2 weeks. So if that just like, what? The new covenant is the Holy Spirit? Yes, but I'm not going to teach on that today. Get excited. 2 weeks. Okay, so I wanted to give you all of that to say. So when Jesus says, and here's the other thing why we should definitely not throw the teachings of Jesus out. I would never advocate for that. You know what a lot of people feel uncomfortable with? Do you know that, like, a lot of times Jesus talks about money? Did you know that the love of money, not money, the love of money, it says, is the root of every kind of evil? You see that going on in this world, right? Everything is about money, and people are like, well, it's not just money. Well, it's what money can buy. It's the power that it gives you. It's the status that it gives you. And so Jesus talks a lot about money. He says, in the context of money, he says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure is about things, is about money, is material possession, you want to admit it or not, the Bible clearly says that's where your heart is. And so I like to say it like this, and I borrowed this from another pastor. God is not against you having money. He's against money having you. Because if God was against money, then we should all just give away everything we have, and we can take turns in figuring out which overpass we can live under. He's not against us having money. He's against money having us. And in the new covenant, I don't have time to cover all these scriptures. We will cover 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. But it says that he supplies seed to the sower. Why does he give you money? The Bible talks about if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. This is in the new covenant. So again, I'll be the first to tell people, and I'll go toe-to-toe and open up our Bibles, that tithing, the tenth, is not in the new covenant. It was obviously before the law, and it was during the law. But here's the caveat to that. Are we under a better covenant? Built on better promises? I'm not going to lead you into the next part. You can figure that part out when it comes to giving. But let's see a scripture that actually talks about what new covenant giving looks like. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. This isn't the only scripture, but it's one of the main ones. Second Corinthians, so we're in the New Testament now, 9 verse 6. Oh, some of what I quoted is actually in here, so I apologize. I'm going to say it again. I'm just saying what Paul said, which is what the Holy Spirit said. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6. Now I say this. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. The one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and the one who sows generously will also reap generously. Now look at this. Each one must do just as he has decided in his heart. Some of your translations say, as he purposed in his heart. So as you have decided, meaning it has to be a conscious decision, what you're going to purpose. So each one should do just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. And we've heard this before, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. Listen, when we open up the opportunity to give, whether it's text to give, the boxes on the wall, through the app, whatever, if you can't do that with joy in your heart, I'm going to tell you something, but I'm just telling you what the New Testament says. Don't give. If you can't do it with joy in your heart, if you can't purpose it with joy in your heart, don't give. You ever notice that no matter what we do today as believers in a church, basically it's don't be fake about it, right? Don't be hypocritical about it, right? No matter what we do in church, let me say it like this, it's all, or whatever we do in life as a Christ follower, it's always about the condition of your heart. It's always a heart issue. We can't say everything in the New Testament is a heart issue, except when it comes to money, put a tenth of what you make in that box. Well, I'm not going to preach that because that is not New Covenant giving. Everything, it's a heart issue. If you're like, listen, Pastor, I'm just going to be honest, I have a really hard time giving, then I would say, okay, let's talk about it. But the problem is that money may be an idol in your life. And let me tell you something else. Money can be an idol in your life when you're poor and when you're rich. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's go on. So it says two things here in the New Testament. Decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So if God tells you, put X amount, give X amount today, then don't be reluctant about that. But then don't do it under compulsion either. For God loves a cheerful giver. And look at this, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that you always have all sufficiency in everything. You may have an abundance for every good deed. Look at that, an abundance for every good deed. So what is he saying? You sow generously, you're going to reap generously, and when God gives it back to you, he's supplying what the Bible calls seed to the sower so that you can have it for every good deed. Yes, God gives you money to be able to put a roof over your head and feed your children and all that, but it also says that he gives it to you so that you can perform good deeds with it. Having all sufficiency in everything. So not just money, everything. You may have an abundance for every good deed. As is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Look at this, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply. Let's say that together. Supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Some of you are like, can we go back to the tenth? I told you, it's a better covenant built on better promises. But if we're going to be, we need to realize that if some of us are like, oh, is he saying that we actually have to give more than a tenth? Listen, you need to get in a heart-to-heart with God if money is an issue with you. Because the love of it is the root of every kind of evil. I'm not telling you this to coerce you to give more money. I'm telling you this because in the same way I am a preacher of the New Covenant, we're going to cover every subject and make sure that we're doing it the New Covenant way. Amen? Okay. So he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything. Enriched in what? Everything. For what? All liberality. That means he enriches you so you can do this. Do you read it that way? He enriches you for all liberality. He supplies seed to the sower and he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Are you seeing this? I just want to make sure. Because again, most churches teach tithing. Just, you know, write your check out, you know, do it on your calculator, 10%, throw it in. That's what most churches teach. I'm not against that. I'm just saying, let's learn what the New Covenant says. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So let's sum up, and then we'll close. Because some people, and you may be thinking this in your mind, well, Pastor, what's the amount? What are you saying to me? Is it not 10%? Is it, I don't have to give anything? Is it more? I'm trying to lay out, it's a hard issue. I'm telling you that the idea of the tenth, the very first place we saw it, where did we see it again? Abraham, right? And it doesn't say that God told him to give a tenth to the, to his high priest, Melchizedek. He purposed a tenth in his heart. So you know what? For you guys, maybe some of you are like, I feel like the Holy Spirit is telling me that I'm supposed to give a tenth. Some of you may say, like, the Holy Spirit, maybe he isn't going to give you a percentage. Maybe week in and week out, you're just going to trust the Lord and go, Holy Spirit, how much am I supposed to give this week? That's happened to me before. My wife can tell you because she's been at the conference before, or if she's not there, I send her a text from Colorado. I've gone to the minister's conference out there a lot. Andrew Womack, every conference they put on is free. It's very rare to find a ministry to do that. Every conference they put on out there, the women's conference, the Summer Family Bible Conference, the minister's conference, it's completely free. Do they take up love offerings? Yes. And then most people are like, well, see, that's how they're going to get it. You don't have to put a dime in there. But every year I go, when those buckets are coming around, I'm like, Lord, how much should I give? I'm like, what I'm learning here is beyond money. But help me purpose it in my heart. What should I give? And then I get a number. And because I'm married, and my wife does our finances, and I want to keep the oneness with her, I text her. This is what I felt like the Lord told me. And you know what she does, which is what I love about her? If that's what the Lord told you, then do it. What if we gave that way? And again, I'm totally okay with you like, God didn't tell me to give anything this week. That's between you and the Lord. See, that's the thing, is it's always, the law was always, if you do this, you get this. If you don't do this, bad things are going to happen. This is all about relationship. We're actually going to see it in our two-part Holy Spirit series, is that it is about relationship. It's about hearing God and obeying. If you look at your Bible, that's the whole thing, right? They heard God and then they obeyed, or they heard God and they disobeyed. Hearing and doing. Is that not Jesus' ministry? I'm only saying what I hear my Father say. I'm only doing what I see my Father do. That's why he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't know why you're asked, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen him. But what if we did that, including our giving? I'm going to ask the Lord when he tells me to give. And I know what some of you may be thinking. What if he tells me a really large amount that I'm not prepared to give? What if you just trust the Lord in the same way that we should be trusting him in every area of our life? And again, this is not you, you guys know me. You've known me for years. This is not a pastoral trick. Amen. You guys know that I would not be giving this message, especially once in 7 years. I am in endeavoring to be in pursuit of truth and what the new covenant tells me to do. And the new covenant tells me it's a heart issue. The new covenant tells me where my treasure is. There my heart will be also. Now, I know that this is in the context of spiritual gifts, but the concept applies everywhere. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Right? He gave them spiritual gifts to use on people. That's why you have spiritual gifts today. It's not for you to go, cool, I have this gift, and I'm going to just keep it to myself. No, it's for the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we together, as one, have to stop putting money in a different category. Purpose it in your heart. Then it becomes between you and the Lord. It's not like when we're typing up your giving records for the end of the year, I'm looking at somebody's name and I'm like, pfft. What? I'm not, because you know what? This is not a me issue. It's a me issue on how much I give, but it's a you and the Holy Spirit issue. Purpose it in your heart. And like I said, when I say purpose it, our heart should be after the Lord, right? Love him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, I know that's the law, but that's the culmination of the law. And Jesus says, if you love people, then you love me. That's the test on whether you love me or not. If you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments is love one another. Well, your giving helps do things at this church. Your giving, as I read off of here, fed 295 kids every single year that most likely would have starved to death. So together, me too, let's stop looking at money as a separate thing. You know, money's in this weird category. I'm supposed to tithe. That's what churches tell me. That's what the Bible tells me. Well, I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, do not tithe unless that is the number or that is the percentage that the Holy Spirit has purposed in your heart. Like I said, it may be a percentage. It may be a number. It may be nothing. But none of us should judge anyone else because you understand that, let's move money out of the equation, everything else that we do in life, one day we will stand before the Lord, right? Giving is not separate from that. What is the story of the person with the talents? That's what sums it up, right? And let's be serious. We can apply this generally, but what is this parable about? Money. Money. A talent is 10,000 denarii. That's like $90 million. So one guy got like $450 million. One guy got like $180 million. And then we were like, oh, the poor guy that had one. That's like $90 million. That's what it would translate today because a talent is like 10,000 denarii. I take that back. So a talent is 10,000 denarii. That means, and a denarii is one day's wage. I think I've got the math right on that. If not, you can rebuke me. I'll be off to the side here after service. But it's a lot of money. And what did he say? The guy that had five, he went out, he used it for his master's kingdom, and he got five more. The one that had, is it two or three? One, three, and five. Let's say that. If it's two, again, I'm wrong. Let's say it's three. I think it's two. Thank you. Man, Pastor Josh, I got to go back to Bible college. Two. He doubled his two. Now he's got four. So the guy that had five's got ten. The guy that had two's got four. The guy that had one said, I know my master is a taskmaster. Like, he expects a lot. So I don't want to lose this money, so I'm going to go out and bury it in the ground. And then you know the story. He comes back. The one says, look, I've doubled it. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. The other one is like, I doubled mine, good and faithful servant. The other one says, listen, I know that you reap where you didn't sow. You're a hard man, so here's what you gave me back to you. And he says, you wicked servant, and he casts him out, and it says, to the tormentors. It's a tough parable. Now, again, I believe that you can generally apply that to anything that God gives you to use it for the kingdom of God. But be sure he's talking about money. So having said all of that, then the question is like, now that we know what new covenant giving is, are we prepared to, maybe some of us, maybe all of us are like, man, I'm just accustomed to giving. I love giving. So just now know what the New Testament says about this. But some of you, maybe this was a hard message. But this is new covenant giving, purposing it in your heart. You know, if you want to reap bountifully, sow bountifully. The Bible says that he supplies seed to the sower so that you can sow it. He enriches you in all things so you can share it. Do you know how I know that this is a new covenant concept? Because the first church in Acts sold everything they had and they brought it to the leadership's feet and said, whoever has need, distribute it as you see fit. So if we wanted to be the church in Acts, then I would say this week you need to go out and sell everything you have, and then we'll have the leadership team up here, and you just throw it all at our feet, and we will decide where this money goes. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to purpose in your heart, like what he said to the Corinthian church, what should I give, Lord? Lord, you tell me. I promise to be faithful in what you purpose in my heart, and I won't do it grudgingly. I won't do it under compulsion. I won't do it reluctantly. I'm going to do it with joy in my heart because God loves a cheerful giver.